Hello, chapter 17. John chapter 19. Brain is clearly not with me this morning. We have in chapter 19. Taken out, and he was crucified. And you can see all the way through the first half of the chapter how the Pharisees, the chief priests, manipulated him very strong-willed, it would appear. Nearly had to say, oh yes, but look at this. You can't let him get away with this. He claims that he's a king. Setting himself up against Caesar. What should you say? You're talking over rubbish. Away with him. He allowed himself to be swayed. He was afraid that they might report back to Caesar and say, look, he's let this man go who claims to be a king. And so the chief priests twisted Pilate around their little finger to get him to do what they wanted. And then he was still stubborn. Because he put up this title on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and they complained. And they said, don't write that, we don't like that. That's giving credence to what he said. We want you to write, he said, I am King of the Jews. Verse 22, Pilate asked, what I have written, and I'm not going to change it. So he stood up for something, but not a lot, sadly. Let me read this brief description of his death. And this is, in some ways, one of the most impressive chapters in the whole of the Bible. What makes it depressing is the same as that which makes it thrilling. But this is not so for everybody. Because whether this thrills you and depresses you at the same time, all depends upon the view that you take of the reason why Jesus died. And you can listen to various people talking and you'll come up with umpteen different reasons why Jesus died. You can read books. I remember many years ago, I think it was 1981 or 1982, a former Archbishop of Canterbury was being interviewed on the radio as part of a program about the gospel. You can't expect anything in the media to really be any good. But listening to him, this was Michael Ramsey, he was speaking about what happened when Christ died, and I was sitting there thinking, well, yes, it's a bit weak and woolly, but as far as it goes, that's all right so far. And he was speaking in a reasonable, friendly voice, and telling the interviewer what he thought about Christ's death. And suddenly his whole tone and manner changed. And he spat out the words, but it is not a substitutionary, sacrificial atonement for sin. Never, not in any way. I was thrown back by the force of this. Why was he so vehement in his denunciation of this view of the death of Christ? Can't actually remember what view he was expounding. I suspect it wasn't the view that here was an unhappy accident. If only Jesus had stayed away. If only he hadn't put himself right in the firing line, as it were, in Jerusalem, at the time of this great feast. If only this hadn't happened and that hadn't happened, then he might have lived a longer life. He might have had a more productive life. He might have written some books.
He might have given us many more pearls of wisdom that we could then misquote. If only this hadn't happened, how sad this is. And so they would read into the words that he uttered in verse 30 when he died, the words, "It is finished." They would have them said in this way, "It is finished. It's the end of it. Nothing more to come. That is the end. It was an unhappy accident." Other people would say, "Well, look, Jesus gave himself, freely gave himself up to death. And this was a wonderful example of self-giving love. And he did this as an example to us of how we should behave." And you think to yourself, well, if it was a wonderful example of self-giving love, so what? Do you mean that if I'm going to demonstrate self-giving love to everybody around me, I've got to get myself killed in some way? Doesn't make sense. Why give himself up like that? In what way was he demonstrating love? Just by saying, "Look, I'm going to get myself killed, and by allowing myself to be killed, this is going to show you love." But there are an enormous number of books that have been written about the death of Christ, and you'll find that many of them say exactly this. They say that all his death was as a self-giving sacrifice, an example to us all. If you watch the films that they show on the television, films such as King of Kings, you would get the impression that the only reason Christ died was to provide material for script writers and film directors to produce things for us to watch, to provide us with entertainment, and nothing more. But in fact, when we look at what the Bible says, there is much more to the death of Christ than that. What happened on the cross? What was really going on? And in the light of what was really going on, why was it necessary? Well, in dying upon the cross, Jesus suffered the physical agony of crucifixion. Described before, what happens when you're crucified, your arms are out like that, they bend your knees and your ankles are nailed against the cross, so you're able to push yourself up. Because your knees are bent, you can push up. But you have to, because as you're hanging, it's very difficult to breathe, so you have to push up to get a breath. And so if you watch someone being crucified, they're going up and down, but they're in agony, because they're pulling on the nails in their wrists, and they're pushing on the nails through their feet, and they're in agony. But if they don't do that, then they can't breathe. A really cruel means of execution. And you could see how far gone someone was, how near to death they were, by the rate at which they were going up and down. Early on, they'd be going up and down relatively quickly, but towards the end, it would get less and less frequent until the agony, the exhaustion was just too much. They just couldn't push up anymore. And then if they hadn't already died from loss of blood, they would suffocate. Now in this case, the three that were executed together, Jesus and the two others, the thieves, this was the day before the Sabbath. It was the Passover. They didn't want them still to be hanging there on the Passover, which began when the sun went down on the Friday. The Jewish day began in the evening and ran through the night and through the next day for the next sunset. So they didn't want them to encroach on the Sabbath. They wanted them dead before the Sabbath and taken down. So what did they say? Verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. That Sabbath was a solemn day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. Why did they want their legs broken? Because then they couldn't push up anymore to get a breath. So they would die all the quicker. When they came to Jesus, he was dead already. So there was a physical agony that Jesus suffered on the cross. Secondly, there was the abandonment by all his friends. He was left totally alone. He didn't even have the comfort of the presence of his Father with him, because his Father also abandoned him. On the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was totally, completely, and utterly alone. But it wasn't just the agony of crucifixion. It wasn't just the heartbreak and loneliness of being abandoned by all who loved him, all whom he loved and cared for. Although that would have been agony enough for most of us. No, what happened when Jesus died on the cross was that he bore in his own body the wrath of God against human sin. We read, for example, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, Paul is speaking about Christ's work. And he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made Christ to be sin. He laid the sins of the world upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would be a much greater agony. Someone who had never sinned. Someone who had never done anything wrong. Suddenly, all the guilt of all the men of all the world of all time was laid upon him. And he was accused and he was found guilty of every sin that had ever been committed up to that point and every sin that would ever be committed after that point. It was all laid upon him. It was all imputed to him. It was all credited to his account. God viewed Christ on the cross as the greatest sinner who had ever lived by a very large margin, and punished him for that sin. It wasn't just that he suddenly felt guilty for these things he hadn't done. He was actually punished for these things that he hadn't done. The wrath of God broke out upon him and was poured out upon him in all its fullness. Every punishment that we deserve for our sin was poured out upon Christ. Now we might think to ourselves, well, I've not done so many bad things. Well, if you had been the only one who had ever lived, then Jesus would have died and would have suffered terribly in order for your sins to be forgiven. The wrath of God that is deserved by you would have been poured out upon him. And when we consider, even if, to use an analogy, even if our sin was only one single drop of water, how many thousands of millions of people have there been? And how many more are yet to come? Just consider the fact it's raining today. And just consider how easily these little tiny drops add up to enough to produce flooding, to produce a flood so great that people are washed away by the torrents that are produced. Lots and lots of little tiny drops, but it adds up to an enormous flood. If our sin were just as drops of water, that would still mean that a huge flood of God's anger against sin, God's just anger against sin, was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was going on upon the cross was Christ was being punished for sin. The anger of God, the just anger, the righteous anger, the penalty that our sin deserved, was poured out upon him in all its fullness. And what happened? It led to him dying. It was that that caused him to die. The wages of sin, says Paul, is death. Why is it any one of us dies? It is because we are sinners. If you ever meet anyone who says, "Oh, I'm not a sinner," you can say to them, "Yes, you are, and I'll prove it. One day you will die, and that will prove that you're a sinner." Anyone in the past 6,000 years who said, "I'm not a sinner," have proved that they are, because up until this generation, they are dead. Jesus died because of sin. But when he died, he said, "It is finished." It wasn't an expression of defeat and hopelessness. It was a declaration of completion of the work that he had come to do. He's saying, "I came to do this. This was my task." Reading right the way through the Gospels, everything is leading up to his death. He keeps telling his disciples, "I will lay down my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to die. God is going to give me the cup of the wine of his wrath, and I am going to drink it for the benefit of the world." And so when he had completed the task that he came to do, he was able to say, "It is finished." In dying upon the cross, he appeased God's anger against human sin. There are a number of references that speak of this, but Romans 3:25 lays it out clearly. Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood, by his death, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Christ, in dying, propitiated God's anger against sin. What does propitiate mean? Propitiate means to appease the one who is angry through punishment. So when someone is angry with you, they want to punish you for whatever it is you've done. They want to see some retribution. And when a just retribution has been executed, then they are satisfied. They are propitiated. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He propitiates God and God's anger against us because of our sins. So this is what was happening upon the cross. Jesus was a sacrifice, and he was dealing with the problem of sin. And having seen what happened, it also tells us why it happened. It was necessary because we are sinners. If we were not sinners, or if there was some way in which we could cease to be sinners and not and deal with the punishment for sin, if there was some way we could do that, then Christ would not have had to die. It was not necessary for him to die if there was some other way that we could do. If by our good works we could have been spared, if by reading the Bible we could have been spared, if we could appease God by praying, if we could appease God by coming to church, if we could appease God by keeping all the Ten Commandments, then don't you think that God would have told us that and Jesus would not have had to die? But as it is, there was no other way. The only way in which anyone could be forgiven, the only way, is by Christ coming into the world, dying, this is what makes the religion of the Bible totally different from every other religion in the world. They had a conservative politician on the radio, Mark Winston, Brian DeWitt, who used to be a minister under the last conservative government. He's a professing Christian, he's an Ulsterman, and the interviewer got round to talking to him about Ian Paisley. And obviously the interviewer does not have much regard for Ian Paisley. And he was asking Dr. Mawinney, what he thought about Ian and whether he was going to heaven. And Brian Mawinney said, the basis upon which anybody goes to heaven is that their sins are forgiven and they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what about Ian Paisley? Well, he said, I know him and I get on with him and I speak with him and I believe that he knows his sins are forgiven and that he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you think he's going to heaven then? Well, isn't that what I just said? Well, what would you say about someone who was an atheist, but was a good person, did their best, worked really hard and helped people? Well, I just told you. So are you saying that between Ian Paisley and a good atheist, God would receive Ian Paisley and reject the atheist? Have you been listening to what they've been saying? A person seems to get a relationship with Jesus Christ. The world doesn't like it. Because the world does not like it. But it's just sin. The world wants to turn its back upon all thoughts of God being an angry God. People don't like being reminded of their sins. People have complained to me because I've been about sin. Some years ago, one of the church members in London complained, he said, you're always going on about sin. That's because you're reminded of it. As far as I know, he still, if he's alive, does not know the forgiveness of his sins. He was adamantly opposed to what I was preaching, which was what the Bible said. Sinners do not like being reminded about their own sin. But each one of us are sinners. Everyone is a sinner. And for each one of us, God's justice must be satisfied. God requires absolute perfection, and we fail constantly. We do not do the things that God requires of us. We do those things which God has forbidden. And what is the consequence? God is angry. And God one day will punish us all in hell unless our sins are forgiven. That is why Christ came. We must come to him and repent and put our trust in him and depending only upon Him, then we know our sins forgiven and we have a relationship with Him. But until then, and we are on our way to hell. And so therefore, what is necessary? People must be awakened to the fact that they are sinners. They must be awakened to the fact that God does not regard them as good enough. We must awaken people to the fact that God is angry. We must awaken them to the fact that because of their sin, they will end up in hell. And we must wake them up to the fact that in Jesus Christ, forgiveness, grace and mercy is available. And that all they have to do is to trust. The world doesn't like this because the world is proud. The world likes to think it can do something. The world likes to boast. And people like to be able to say, I'm going to heaven because, and then they'll give you a long list of all the good things they've done. How does God regard their good things? He regards them as filthy, disgusting, rotting desires. That's how God regards their good works. So in all their pride, they think, look at this beautiful list of good works. And God says, God will punish us. For Christ came that we might be delivered from sin. Now, without an understanding of the true state of our hearts, without an understanding of human sin, the death of Christ does become meaningless. And you find in the last century that as people began to deny the true state of their own hearts, so they began to deny that the death of Christ was a sacrificial sacrifice for sin. That it was God being appeased in the death of His Son. The two go together. You have a wrong view of human nature. You have a wrong view of human sin. You have a wrong view of the death of Christ. That's what we see all around us. Most people couldn't care less about sin, even though they sin all the time. They don't want to know. They don't want to feel guilty. They want to feel happy. They want to be glad. They want to be full of joy. And they get that through doing all the things they do, they think. They don't want to be told they're sinners. They don't want to feel guilty. They would say they don't want to end up in psychiatric hospitals. Well, many people do end up in psychiatric hospitals because they're burdened with guilt. Because they have an accusing conscience. They know that they're sinners. And what do the psychiatrists say? Oh, you've just got guilt feelings. Have some drugs, that'll take away your guilt feelings. Never solves the problem because they're not guilty. They're guilty before God. And unless they come to Christ, they will never have their sins forgiven. Every other religion in the world says, this is what you must do. Do these things and you might stand a chance. The gospel says, there's nothing you can do. But Christ has died. Trust in Christ and you will be forgiven. So we have to ask the question. Having looked at this chapter and been reminded about Christ's death, and going to be reminded again in a moment at the Lord's table, have we received the benefits of His death? Do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have our sins been forgiven? Have we received the benefits that come from His death? Do we know this in our hearts? Do we have confidence? Are we sure that our place is in heaven and that we're not being ripened for hell? Has God spoken peace to our hearts? Do we have clear consciences? Do we have the Bible's understanding of the death of Christ? Too many people invent their own understanding of Christ's death to escape the consequences of sin. But of course they won't escape the consequences of sin. We need to acknowledge the true state of our hearts. Repent of all our sins. Trust in Christ alone. Surrendering our lives to Him. Depending upon Him, submitting to Him totally. And then we will know the forgiveness of God, and we will appreciate how wonderful it is that this God who is angry with us because of sin, yet has demonstrated his love and mercy towards us by sending his Son. Let us rejoice in what God has done for us, and that we might know in our own hearts these blessings that he speaks of concerning his Son.